Heavenly Father, we praise you that in Jesus Christ we can say it is well with my soul. Apart from Jesus Christ, no one can say so. Apart from being able to say that all of our sin is nailed to the cross and we bear it no more, it is not well with our soul. Father, I praise you that even those whose sin has been nailed to the cross of Christ, who are suffering, who are in pain, who are hurting and struggling, even they can declare it is well because of their hope in Christ, because of their peace with you, and the victory that they wait for. Father, I pray now that the preaching of your word would exalt the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. I pray that it would show us more and more how sweet he is, how well it is with the souls of those who are in him, that we would be equipped to endure and endure even the worst trials because of that peace that we have through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. All praise and glory to him, now and forever. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. In our passage this morning, our author concludes his survey of the Old Testament, what we usually refer to as the Old Testament heroes of the faith. He stops examining each person individually, and he starts picking up the pace in this passage. We see in verse 32, however much he would love to go on, however much he would love to spend days and weeks examining all these heroes, extolling their faith, he's running out of time. So let's start by reading verse 32 through the first half of verse 35. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. What we should initially notice as he races through all of these famous names and events is that the goal of this whole chapter, which has been surveying the Old Testament, has never been to exalt these heroes like Abraham or Sarah or Moses, but to lift up faith itself. This isn't a survey of biblical history. This is a teaching on faith. We're meant to be pointed away from exalting these men towards exalting God and joining with these men in putting our faith in him. We're invited not to idolize these men, but to walk alongside them in faith. We are meant to see in all these people, everyone that's been mentioned through the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, everything they obtained, everything they achieved or endured was done by faith, not by merit, not by law-keeping or personal righteousness. So our first point this morning is this: faith alone obtains God's promised victory, or God's promised victory is only attainable by faith. The men listed in our passage today are the kind of men that a young Jewish teenager would likely put posters of up on their wall. They achieved much by military might. They oversaw some of the most impressive feats in Israel's history. The final references to David and Samuel and the prophets are meant to really bring every other hero not mentioned into view. Every great king, every great prophet. And between all of them, they accomplished many astounding things. Samson, David, Daniel, they all stopped the mouths of lions. Elijah and Elisha both raised dead boys to life for their mothers. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego quenched the power of fire. There is no shortage of heroes in this list, no shortage of amazing things experienced. And what we are meant to see is that none of these victories, none of these triumphs were achieved by the strength or merit of these people. They didn't win the victory on their own. Nor were they even granted a victory from God because they proved that they deserved it. What these men essentially did was hear what God said and followed his instructions. They trusted that God alone would accomplish these great feats. Of course, this is very clear in the Old Testament narratives themselves. Time and time again, we are confronted with the inadequacies of those whom God chooses for his work. They do not have to have the appropriate pedigree or social standing, nor are they even the most skilled or righteous people for the task. Gideon, for example, tells God that he's not up to snuff for the job. He says that himself. Even after God gives him the victory, he demonstrates his unworthiness. He plunges all of Israel into idolatry. And yet, God chooses and uses Gideon. And as soon as Gideon, called to fight the Midianites, gets together an army where he starts to feel just a little bit confident, I think we can do this. I think we've got it covered. God tells him to send most of the army away. And what does he say? The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Israel was meant to know that Gideon himself contributed nothing to their victory. God went to every length to demonstrate that they contributed nothing to the victory. It was God, the God who Gideon had faith in. And he alone gets the victory, and he alone gets the glory. Consider Barak, who was too meek to go to war without Deborah. Consider Samson, who so often was led by his passions. Consider Jephthah, another man of low pedigree, who we know makes a very, very foolish choice. All these men show that it was not their worthiness that gained them victory, but the worthiness of the God in whom they trusted. Even David, remember, was not considered worthy to be shown to Samuel with the rest of his brothers by his father. David himself demonstrates his own moral failing in his lifetime. So even David is not the hero of his own story. David did not slay Goliath. God slew Goliath. And what we can say for David is that he was the only one in the camp of Israel who trusted that God would do that. The only one who had faith that God would slay the giant. There is no hero in the Old Testament, no example of success, who achieves anything by their own merit. They only walk by faith. This is why in our list of achievements that we just read, our author includes that they were made strong out of weakness. In fact, many of the men on this list are not even the best examples of faith. They weren't given victory because they proved they had some quantifiable amount of faith that was necessary to be granted victory, to succeed. And this should protect us from what has been a dangerous misreading of this and other texts. Hebrews 11 is not a lesson about having enough faith or about going to get more faith. There are many foolish teachers who have taken faith and turned it into a work, into something that I accomplish to achieve what I want. God has blessed me more than you. He's made me more righteous than you. He's given me more gifts than you because I have a quantifiably greater amount of faith than you. That is absolutely not here. It is actually not anywhere. Gideon, Barak, Samson so often stumble in their faith, and they demonstrate to us that it is not how much faith you have. It is what you put your faith in. How well do you know and understand the object of your faith? Consider a nervous and anxious man who gets on a good solid boat that stays afloat over the water. Consider a very confident, proud man who gets on a boat with a hole in the hull. It is the object of our faith, not how much we have. So despite their failings, these men did make the choice to trust God. They had faith in God and what he purposed. So God used them to accomplish his purposes. If our faith is truly in God and is truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we should not be playing this game of comparing amounts of faith with each other. We should be desiring instead to better see and understand the object of our faith, to know him more. Put our faith more in the right object rather than increase the amount of faith somehow. Now, there is another danger that comes when we read this chapter. And I would say this particularly to our kids too. Learn this right away. Learn it well. Learn it quickly. Because a lot of us will hear this and say, okay, I got faith. I am ready. Give me victory. I got the faith. I got the things that I need victory over. Give them to me. I am ready to stop the mouth of lions. Show me my Goliath. Too often we have turned victory in the scriptures into promises that whatever you want most, you can have by faith. If you have faith, then your Goliath is getting a better job. Then your Philistine army is that you will succeed in an interview or pass your piano recital. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. We say, misunderstanding that passage as well. And then we say, I'm going to win that shuffleboard match. We think it's funny when it's shuffleboard. For some reason, we don't think it's funny when it's football. It's still funny when it's football. What we miss when we say this is that it is not just God who accomplishes the victory. It is God's victory that God wants to accomplish. We are wrong to read these stories and think that God is working victory for us. By faith, we are participating and becoming instruments of his victory. And quite often, that's not even going to look like victory in our own lifetime. Any idea that the goal of faith is so that we can have our own victory to achieve our own glory disappears as we continue to read this passage. The author smoothly transitions from all of these wonderful stories of victory into verse 35b, and we'll read verse 35b to verse 38. Some were tortured. Imagine the young person reading all these great victories. Yes, yes, stop the mouth of lions. Yes, yes, quench the power of fire. Yeah, I'm going to do that. Yeah, I was made strong out of weakness. Yeah, received back the dead. Was tortured. No, no. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. We do not want to miss, brothers and sisters, that the goal of even the most impressive victories of Israel's history is not our glory. We've already said those victories are not handed out as rewards for our own faith or our own merit by God. Remember, David, Samson, Gideon, none of them are heroes of their own story. The goal of Gideon defeating the Midianites was that God would get the glory. And if Gideon actually did have faith in God, that is what Gideon would have wanted. Those who have faith in God do not expect or hope or desire through God to achieve their wildest dreams. Their desire of faithful men and women is to become instruments of God's glory and God's victory. Men and women of faith recognize that there is a much greater calling than anything we might hope to achieve for ourselves. None of the victories of Gideon, Barak, and David were meant to be these sort of episodic success stories that can be read in isolation from the rest of God's plan of history. I'm a big fan of some of the storybook Bibles that we read, but we want to be careful that we don't isolate stories and treat them that way. These individual episodes of problem and success where God grants us what we need. The Bible is not an anthology of unrelated episodes. God has a greater purpose for all of history. And earthly victories are only of value to God when they work to that end. Perhaps to show his glory, perhaps to demonstrate his faithfulness, or to keep his promises. Each of these Old Testament victories served a purpose within God's greater eternal design. When our goal in faith is that God would achieve his own glory and use us however he sees fit, then we put our hope not in any worldly victory in our own life, but in God's ultimate eternal victory. By faith, we do not use God as an avenue to achieve those little things that we had wanted before we were Christians. Instead, we say with Paul in Romans 14, if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. When we, by faith, devote our lives to God's eternal victory instead of our own temporal victory, then we recognize that no matter what happens to us in this life, we are triumphant. Even the greatest worldly victories, the battles won and the miracles done, pale in comparison to the ultimate victory that God will achieve. When our faith is in that promised victory, we recognize that we are triumphant in success or in failure. We are triumphant in prosperity or in poverty. We are triumphant in comfort and in persecution. We are triumphant in life and we are triumphant in death. That is our next point this morning. Often, the eternal victory of faith is obtained at the cost of this world. You can see as you read verse 35 how seamlessly the author transitions from those who achieved wonderful, victorious things in this world to those who suffered. Women received back the dead, some were tortured. Those who conquered by faith and those who suffered in faith. The author does not distinguish between them. He sees them as essentially doing the same thing. Some were ordained to demonstrate God's glory in success. Others were ordained to demonstrate God's glory in suffering. Some of them even did both. Consider, for example, a man like David, who was just as willing to suffer for God as he was willing to succeed. David was one of those who, as this passage says, was wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Just as David was one of those whom, as this passage said, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, and obtained promises. Because David did not see God as an instrument to his own glory. David desired God's glory. And however God would use David to bring that about in seasons of suffering or seasons of victory, David saw that as ultimately being triumphant for himself. Many of the biblical heroes, those ones who we look up to as people whom God granted amazing victory to, ultimately lived very difficult lives. Consider the life of Moses, who our author has already said gave up his place as Egyptian royalty to identify with slaves and sufferers, to experience persecution, and then to spend his whole life wandering in the desert. Abraham, who left his family and settled life in Ur, to go off in Canaan as a sojourner in search of something greater, a city with foundations. Daniel spends his whole life in exile, away from the temple, away from his homeland. Consider the prophets. Elijah, Jeremiah, many of these Old Testament saints were persecuted their entire lives. But that didn't make them any less victorious, because their faith and hope was in God's greater victory. They were sure of what they hoped for and certain of what they did not see. They achieved God's victory, and they didn't do it by gaining much in this world. They did it by enduring much in this world. Now, this would really resonate with the Hebrew readers of this letter. The author of Hebrews knows that for his readers, a life of faith, a life of clinging to Christ, will very likely not be a life of success and satisfaction in this world. He knows that telling them to continue in faith likely means he is telling them to endure rather than conquer. If faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, then faith does not depend on temporal victory, victory in our own lives, to be triumphant. Because faith is confident that the unseen things are greater. We see here some of the Old Testament saints were tortured and they refused to accept release. Why? So that they might rise again to a better life. We see this echoed through the New Testament as well. Paul resonates this in Philippians. What does Philippians 4:13 mean? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, it's not about winning games or accomplishing feats. It's about being able to be brought low as well as abound, facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul could happily endure anything in faith because the strength that was given him by the hope and enduring promises of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when you put your trust in Jesus, you must not do so expecting that it is because he will improve your situation. Indeed, we do live in a time and place where we can at least say quite reasonably that professing faith in Christ is likely to make your life harder rather than easier. But to demand an easy life from God is to walk by sight rather than faith. Faith was never meant to be placed in the little victories we could win in this world. And anyone who tells you that this is the reason to be a Christian is promising you breadcrumbs at the expense of the feast. Because whether we conquer in life or in death, we are all choosing that next life over this one. We are all placing our hope in the promise from God beyond anything in this world. This promise that we are conquerors. The victory we are invited to participate in through Jesus is beyond what we can even imagine. Now listen to some of the promises that Jesus makes to suffering churches in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2:7. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Those who endured all through the Old Testament, who were willingly sawn in two, who refused to recant their faith to be freed from prison, who endured torture and scorn, they did so because they had faith that they were invited into a greater victory that God was working, and that they were precious to God, beloved by Him, even in the midst of their sorrow, and that none of it would be in vain if their faith was in God. Consider how much God loves those who trust him. I was so struck by our passage this morning where the Spirit calls these saints those of whom the world was not worthy. Brothers and sisters, which of us deserves to have that said of us? To have God declare in the Spirit that the faithful are those of whom the world is not worthy, to be counted with Christ in that way, the only one who truly deserves to have that said of him. How sweet is that? The greatest celebrities, athletes, activists, politicians, and billionaires are at best worthy of this world. When we are in Christ, when we become a light on a hill that is the light of Christ shining into the dark world, the world will be more likely to misunderstand and reject us as they did with Christ. But we will receive that special commendation from God of being told that world was not even worthy of you. Faithful Christian, you may have endured much. You may have much yet to endure. But you are precious, a precious treasure in the hand of God. You are in Christ. You might be rejected as he was, but by God's grace, you will conquer with Christ as a part of his body. So when we put our trust in the gospel, do we do so that God will make us conquerors in all of our little worldly struggles? May it never be so. Now, God does love us as a father. It is good. It is good to bring everything to God in prayer, trusting that he supplies our needs. Jesus promises that God cares for us in this life. But may we all have faith that is full of hope, so that no matter what we face in this life, even if we lose all the world, we can remember the victory that we have through Jesus that we cannot yet see. We will one day be invited to conquer with him. This, our author tells us, that is how we identify with those Old Testament heroes in Hebrews 11. We stand with Abraham, Isaac, David, Moses, not by being circumcised, not by making sacrifices in the temple, not by stopping the mouths of lions or defeating Philistines. We stand with them by having faith in God that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. We see this clearly in verses 39 and 40. And all these Old Testament heroes who conquered in this life or suffered in this life, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This leads us to our third point this morning, that faith in Christ unites those who rejoice in what Christ has done with those who had hope in what he would do. So it unites those who have faith and rejoice in what Christ has accomplished with those who hoped in those promises that he would do it. The author of Hebrews is encouraging his readers, you do not need to return to the Old Testament sacrifices and ordinances to be united with and identify with all these Old Testament heroes. In fact, if you trust in Christ, you are currently united with them in Jesus. Those people who conquered or suffered all did so with faith in promises. And at the heart of those promises, at the heart of the Old Testament, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not yet receive it in their lifetime, but that was at the heart of their faith in God. Their faith that he would keep those promises, he would deliver that resurrection from the dead, which saw its fulfillment in Jesus. The faith of Abraham, Moses, and David was all in expectation of the coming Messiah. And their salvation was through Christ's death on the cross in exactly the same way as ours is now. The author expands on this by explaining that since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, being made perfect, perfection here refers to completion. We've already seen that in reference to Christ. He says Jesus was made perfect. We know this isn't Jesus increasing in his nature or getting better. It's him accomplishing those things without which he would not have been the perfect Messiah. If Jesus had not died on the cross, his nature wouldn't have been any different, but he would not have accomplished that which would have made him the perfect Messiah. So we also see that David and Moses and Abraham, they completed their lives. There is no way for them to have a better or worse account than the one they had. But if Christ had not died and rose again, their faith and hope would have been in vain, and they ultimately would have been failures. If they had had the same life, the same victories, the same successes. There would be no eternal victory without Christ. And without that, the faith of those who conquered as well as those who suffered in this life would have been for nothing. The Old Testament heroes who waited in faith were imperfect until the death and resurrection of Christ. Their sin was covered by animal sacrifices, as our author has already explained, but it was not yet truly atoned for. But when Christ died and rose, their hope was fulfilled. Blood actually atoned for their sins. Christ rose to his position in heaven as king, and they received their eternal high priest, through whom they can draw near to God. Christ became to them exactly what he is to us, the one who took what they deserved so that they could have what he deserved, the one who justifies them as a propitiation for their sins, the one through whom they can call themselves adopted sons of God. So when Hebrews says, apart from us, they are not made perfect, it means that we and they enjoy the same benefits of Christ together. When we put our faith in Christ and become united with him, we join with David and Abraham and Moses, who are now also united with Christ because of the faith they had, even though their faith looked forward to promises rather than back to fulfillments. So they are made perfect. Their faith is fulfilled alongside ours. And so, apart from us, they should not be made perfect, even if they had conquered kingdoms, built temples, or seen miracles. They were waiting for something greater in Christ. And so, all together, as Old and New Testament saints, we receive greater blessings and greater promises than the greatest king or priest knew in this world. This is not just meant to assure the Hebrew readers that they are united with their Old Testament heroes by trusting in Christ. It is meant to exhort them, and it should exhort us now to be all the more faithful. Because what the Spirit, through the author, wants to remind us is that all these faithful men and women of the Old Testament conquered and endured suffering by faith without even seeing the whole picture. They knew God's promise in Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman would come and crush the serpent. They heard what God said in Genesis 12, that all families of the world would be blessed. They heard the promise that David's descendant would reign forever. They knew that Daniel said the Son of Man was coming. They knew that Isaiah predicted the suffering servant was coming. They had all this, but they willingly lived and died by faith in expectation of the Messiah, in hope that God would keep those promises. How much more blessed are we? How much more should we be able to endure in faith now that we hold in our hands the testament that the Messiah did come? How much more should we clearly see and hope in God's eternal victory now that we clearly see Christ in a way that those Old Testament heroes could not? God has provided something better for us. Not a better salvation than Abraham has. We receive the same salvation in Jesus, but a clearer view of that salvation. The assurance and testimony of the apostles of what has already been accomplished. And the continued future promises of victory that Christ will share with all those who trust in him. Just as we see Christ's gospel clearly, we see more clearly the victory that God has been working since before time. We can see and read what Paul says in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. He explains the mystery of God's will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. God's plan to unite all things in him, in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. We see and know what Paul says in Colossians 1, 18 through 20, that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. We see and know clearly that God's great eternal victory is one that he has invited his people to participate in. It is that since the beginning of time, his plan has been for Christ to crush every enemy of God under his feet and renew and make peace of all that has been spoiled by sin. And it has been God's plan that instead of being crushed with his enemies, all those who put their faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, whose sin is atoned for, will be in Christ's body, will be united with him and delighting in his victory with him on that day. Because Christ identified with us on the cross, taking the penalty for our sin, we will not bear it ourselves on that day and will instead identify with Jesus in his victory. That is the plan that we see clearly. And this means that even if we suffer all through this life, just like Jesus suffered, we do so assured that as a part of Christ's body, we will participate in eternal victory as conquerors. As Paul declares in Romans 8, no, in all these things, and he means in all suffering, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, through Jesus. These are all things that we get to see clearly that Abraham and Moses and David only glimpsed at. These are things they hoped for. Men and women for centuries lived and died, conquered and endured the worst kinds of suffering, trusting in God while looking at these promises from a distance, hoping in Christ without clearly yet seeing him as we see him now. We see that in 1 Peter 1, where he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. They inquired, they waited, they hoped, waiting for that exact salvation that would be ours. Waiting for Christ to come and suffer and die for their sin so that they could enjoy that salvation that we also now enjoy and the subsequent glories that are promised to Jesus. And we now get to see and read these things clearly. So, brothers and sisters, what we are meant to take from this is that if all these Old Testament heroes could endure so much while hoping for Christ, how much more reason do we have to endure in faith who have received that something better, that clear testimony of what Jesus has already accomplished? They willingly endured, only glimpsing what you have now been invited to see clearly. This should encourage us to be all the more ready to persevere in faith. Have any of us here ever had the audacity to tell God that it is his fault that we don't believe? God, maybe I'd have more faith if you gave me more to go on. If you offered me more, maybe just one more sign, maybe one more promise kept, maybe one more worldly victory, then maybe I'll believe. Then my faith will be stronger. If that is true, should Abraham have believed? Should David? Should those who suffered for God for those years, those 400 years of silence where no miracle or victory was provided, should they have had faith if we cannot? They gave their lives. They gave everything they owned and had and were trusting in the character of God and his promises without fully understanding those promises that you now have fulfilled in front of you. So you who now look back on what Christ has accomplished in faith should all the more be ready to give your entire life, everything you are and everything you have to the gospel. For the hope of victory that you have in Christ. And if you have not yet believed, consider the mountain of evidence before you. Consider the demonstrated faithfulness of God and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that so many people have happily given their lives to. and many happily gave their lives to without all the information that you now have. So for these Hebrew believers who first received this letter, this was an assurance not to return to Judaism. A reminder that David and Abraham and Moses, they had nothing from God apart from what we receive in Christ. Those Jewish relatives and friends who were encouraging them to return to the old covenant after Christ had come had nothing from God because they had not trusted in Jesus. No Old Testament hero apart from Christ had anything from God. No one apart from Christ has anything from God. There is no victory. There is no hope. There is no promise. And you agree with that when you sing, "In Christ alone my hope is found." Friend, apart from Christ, you have nothing. Many people and circumstances in this world are going to try and persuade you that there is more to be had apart from Christ than there is to be had in Him. The world is going to put its most victorious people in front of you, rich celebrities, business people, and billionaires. It's going to parade those people in front of you, and then it will do all it can to make sure you suffer for your faith, and then say, "See how much people who have faith suffer. See how much better it would be to be among the victorious of this world. Wouldn't it be better to conquer with us by compromising your faith?" And piece by piece and compromise by compromise, they will promise you conquering in this world at the expense of the victory of Christ. Do not believe them. Have enduring faith. Have faith that what we hope for is greater. Have faith in real victory. The eternal victory of Jesus. If Moses and Abraham and David and Elijah and Isaiah all gave their lives for the hope of Christ, we should all the more give our lives who have seen Him clearly. This is the whole point of the Hall of Faith of Hebrews chapter 11, not to give us a list of heroes to idolize, but to tell us there is no victory, there is no benefit, there is no hope apart from faith in Jesus. We can see this in the verses that follow this passage, the beginning of chapter 12. Now, I don't really want to unpack them. We'll do that next week. But for now, we should remember that our passage in this chapter does not make any sense without them. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of this world, and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This race is hard. It can be painful, and it may come with great cost. It will require endurance. It will require the laying aside of weights of the idols and cares of this world and the sin that clings to us. It will require endurance. Endurance as you face scorn, as you perhaps lose those you have loved most, as we fall in the esteem of this world, as we perhaps endure even as much as some of these Old Testament saints did. But brothers and sisters, endure in faith. Keep your eyes on Christ. See Him clearly. The hope of Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Isaiah. See Him clearly. Here He is, revealed in His words, seated enthroned in heaven for you to know and trust in and give your life to. And it is His promise that if we have faith in His death and resurrection, in His words, "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the victory that is offered in Christ. We praise you for using those who have had faith in you to achieve your glory. We thank you for those who have conquered in faith, for those who have endured in faith, who we are called to walk alongside. We thank you for the more that we have received, the clear testimony of Christ. Father, may that be enough for us to endure in faith, not to achieve our own petty victories, but while we trust you will provide for us in this life, to put our hope in the eternal victory that is to come in Jesus. Father, may that day come soon. And may we keep our eyes fixed and endure until that day with hope of the victory that is ours in Jesus. Him, we praise and honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.